Good evening. So, as we sing those songs, some of those songs are my favorite. Of course, I've got about 3,267 favorite songs. But as we sing those, I can't help but be moved. And I pray that as you sing those songs, that you also are moved in your spirit because you have the Spirit in you. And might you realize that you have nowhere else that you can go? And if you have realized that, might you truly be overwhelmed, as that other song said, just by the goodness and the graciousness of God? So, we're going to pick back up in 1 Thessalonians. So, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. I'm going to build a bigger stand because when you got notes in a Bible, it just wants to fall off. So, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, beginning in verse 12. Are you there? You're supposed to say amen if you're there. Amen. Okay, good. But we request of you, brethren, that you appreciate those who diligently labor among you, and have charge over you in the Lord, and give you instruction, and that you esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Live in peace with one another. We urge you, brethren, admonish the unruly, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with everyone. See that no one repays another with evil for evil, but always seeks after that which is good, for one another and for all people. Verse 16. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks. For this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. And we'll stop there. So, you've heard a couple of different things since last time we was in 1 Thessalonians. There's been a couple of weeks with Nathan. So if you remember what Nathan talked to us about 2 or 3 weeks ago, he talked to us about the critical role of the believer in the church. And that's what verses 12 through 15, for the most part, speak about. It talks about your respect to elders or the shepherds in your church. It talks about your love for the shepherds in the church. And it tells us that we're to pursue peace through love. We're to respond to the spiritual needs, every spiritual need within the body. So, in a nutshell, the sheep is what this is about. The sheep's relationship to the sheep, and the sheep's relationship to the shepherds, and the shepherd's relationship to the sheep. And now we're going to talk just a little bit about the sheep's relationship to the chief shepherd, being, who is the chief shepherd? God is the chief shepherd. This thing feels loud. Is it loud? Okay. So Paul begins this section, beginning in verse 16, he begins with, rejoice always. And I want you to know, as I went to begin to prepare for this, we could talk about rejoice always for about 2 hours. And I promise you, tonight will not be an hour and 8 minutes, Greg. I promise, it will not. So I've got some people that are going to warn me. Rejoice always. This subject, though, as well as the last one that Nathan spoke about, is very crucial. Nathan stressed to us how crucial it is that there is order within the church. And it's very essential for us who are believers in the body. It is so important that I read the one Bible scholar that I read from. I'm not going to use people's names tonight. It might influence you to where you think or, you know. But he said this. Now, bear with me when I say these things. Just take them in. He said that there should never be any circumstance, no event in your life that should diminish your joy. I'll say it again. Don't go crazy on me, I know. But there should never be a circumstance or any event that happens that takes place in your life that should diminish your joy. That's pretty hard, ain't it, to figure that. But the next statement's even harder. Would you even consider that if this situation does take place in your life and your joy is diminished as a believer, that you have sinned? I'm not asking you to answer. I'm not asking you to agree with me. I really don't care if you do. I know where I stand. So, but that's pretty harsh, and it's pretty hard for us to wrap our hands around because we go through a lot of different situations in life. But this thing that we're reading about, all these things that Nathan's talked about and what we're talking about tonight in our relationship to God, to the chief shepherd, is a command. It is a commandment. All the things that he said before are commandments. They hold just as much authority as you would say the Ten Commandments have. Paul writes these books, Holy Spirit inspired. God wrote the words on pages. So it is a commandment. Your outline tonight is a bunch of lines with a bunch of words on it because I'm a terrible outline maker. So as I go down through here and I give you these things, if they're wrong, you know what? Write something down. Just get what you can because there's some good stuff in here, and I'll try to give you some key things to write down. So it does say that we are to rejoice. When does it say that we're to rejoice? Oh, that's the first one. That's pretty hard, wasn't it? That's pretty hard. So you're to rejoice always, realizing that because this is a commandment and it is not a suggestion to you, it doesn't give you an exception to say, well, except in this circumstance, then I really don't have to rejoice. It doesn't do that. It is commandment. So always will always hold true in this situation. In fact, the Greek translation would be really close to saying to us, at all times we are to be rejoicing. So back to what I said about it being sin. If the Scripture says that this is what we're supposed to do, and we are failing to do it, then doesn't it become sin? Okay, so you can consider that. Might it be a challenge to you? Philippians 4:4, even, to support that even further, says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Philippians 3:1, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. 1 Peter 4:13, Peter said, even when we suffer, we are to rejoice with joy. So if you're interested in some more Greek, which really it doesn't interest me a whole lot, but a lot of you are smarter than I am, and you like the Greek words and all that stuff. And it is important to know where these things come from and what the root words are and stuff like that. But I can't pronounce this word. It's not really that big, but I'm going to spell it for you. I'm going to try to say it, and then you can laugh. Carotene, okay? So it's C-H-A-I-R, chair. O-T-E-I-N, that's the word, okay? The tense of that word that's used makes this word rejoice a commandment. Just the tense of that. So it's very important that we know that little Greek term there because it does make it a commandment. So, in fact, it is said that the early believers back in the Bible times, when they met one another, they used this root word from this kerote is the way they say it, and I say that one right, I think. Kerote. Sometimes in the New Testament was translated to be all hail. How many of you ever heard that phrase? All hail. Have you really? So you read from the King James Version, right? Because that's the only place I could find it. It was the King James Version. So from the 1900 version of the King James Version, actually. But that is the way the Greek says that Jesus greeted the women at the tomb on the morning of his resurrection. He greeted them by saying, all hail. Or, what else could he have said? What did we just say it meant? He rejoiced. Thank you. You are listening. You get a candy bar or something. That's exactly what he said to them. So he has risen from the dead and he finds these two women who are miserable and he says, rejoice. That's a great way to greet somebody, I think. And not just because Christ is risen, but it's just a great way to encourage one another, right? So, from now on, what I want you to try to do, I'm going to stimulate you with this, that you would consider it. How many of you each Sunday morning, each Wednesday night will find someone and you will say, hey, how you doing? Good morning. Hello. Isn't that just cold and boring? Rejoice! Wouldn't that be cool? Hey, rejoice! Rejoice. Hey, Gage, rejoice. He got a smile at you. When you say, how are you doing? What if he had something bad go on that morning or last night? Where's his mind at? He's thinking about that. Get it. Encourage somebody. Rejoice. Hey, rejoice. You can say good morning, but put rejoice in there with it. It'll be really stimulating for somebody. It really will. So, I really want to relate all this to your joy, as I talked about in the beginning. So, let's look at some more scripture. First in John chapter 13 through 17, we know that this is the upper room discourse when Jesus is with his disciples on the night that he was betrayed by Judas Iscariot. And he mentions to them, and this time he mentions to them eight times, he mentions joy. And it seems to me that even though this seems perfect, it just seems so strange that Jesus is sitting there and he's been talking to him about the Son of Man's going to be betrayed, he's going to die, but on the third day he's going to rise again. And they're really in despair. They don't believe him because he's going to be a ruler, he's going to set them free, he's going to come and rule everything. And he's talking to him about, you should have joy. You should have joy. And so at the same time, in chapter 15, verse 11, he even says to them, I have spoke all these things to you that your joy may be full. Not that you'll just get a tad bit of joy, but that your joy will be overflowing. That you won't be, good morning, hello, but you'll be, hey, rejoice. That's the way you will be. And not just when you see somebody, but we'll get into that later. So, and then in Philippians, joy is mentioned in the same form of the word 16 times, just in Philippians, 16 times. But you know what? What makes it so great that it's mentioned 16 times in Philippians? It mentioned it 8 times in just a few chapters in Matthew. Why is it so special that it's mentioned 16 times in Philippians? Who knows where Philippians was written from? Where? Prison. He writes about joy 16 times while he's in prison. There's something wrong with somebody who does that. Something wrong. And it's also mentioned a ton of times in the New Testament. Matthew 5:10 says, blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you and falsely say all evil against you because of me, Jesus. Then, after all that, there's this word. It says, rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. Paul also said in Colossians 1:24 that he rejoices in his sufferings. In 2 Corinthians 11:23-25, this is what blows me away right here. This is what gets me. Paul was shipwrecked. He was whipped. He was beaten. He was stoned. And in all these things, he still rejoiced. James 1:2, what does James 1:2 say? Thank you so much, very much. Consider it all joy when you see, you know it. You know it. Various things, all these trials and tribulations that are going to come upon you. It says, count it joy. 1 Peter 4:13 says, but to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, to the same degree is what it's saying. Christ was hung on a cross. Do you know what the gospel says? When you present the gospel to somebody and you're going to tell them about the sufferings of Jesus Christ, you tell them about him being betrayed, him being beaten and whipped and punched and his beard plucked out, and him hands with nails and feet with nails in him, a spear in his side, a crown of thorns on his head. You tell about those things. But it says in the same degree of these sufferings that you would have, you are still to rejoice. I hope that's got you thinking, because when you prepare for something like this, it kills you. When you just have one little thing go on and you don't feel like you want to be rejoicing through the situation, it's really hard. But it also says, so that the reason that you keep rejoicing through that is that at the revelation of His glory, you may rejoice with exultation, with joy inexpressible. So there's people who ask this question, though, because of the fact that we're talking about rejoicing all the time. In Romans 12:15, it says that you're supposed to rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Well, that ain't rejoicing. When you start weeping with somebody, that ain't rejoicing. There is a time to weep. There is a time to mourn. And we are to support the body. When someone's in a time of sorrow, you need to be able to empathize and sympathize with them. But that can't be what's taking hold of the whole situation of your whole life, what's deep down inside. That'll destroy you. No matter what it is, if your parents have died, your grandfather, and I don't know your situation, so don't think I picked anybody out. Maybe your pets died. I don't know what it is. Maybe somebody's deathly ill or whatever it is in those situations. You can sympathize or empathize with somebody in that, but still yet, where would you find joy in that situation? In something that's terrible, where will you find joy? You find joy in Christ. It says in 2 Corinthians 6:10, as sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. But because you're human and you have emotions, you're going to have sorrow, right? That's just the way it is. But it doesn't mean that you don't have something to rejoice over. Let's take a very familiar piece of scripture. Paul and Silas in prison. Isn't that a great example? You go, hey, you always pull that one out. Can't you find something different than that? No, that's the best one. We find them praying and singing in prison. In prison. Now, I know a guy who just came out of jail that I've been witnessing to. And he wasn't praying and singing in prison. Let me tell you, in jail. He wasn't praying, or he wasn't happy. But Paul and Silas, even more so, chains more than likely on their arms and on their ankles, and stretched out as far as their bodies can be stretched, in pain, in the dark, maybe even unclothed, wet, nasty dungeon. And they've probably been beat up and punched and get done that way every now and then, and they're probably not getting much food. But yet, they're singing, praising, thanking God through that situation. Why? How can they do such a thing? All through Scripture, it speaks of a joy that is unspeakable. Full of glory and full of awe, because my song, one of my favorite songs, because you are overwhelmed with what God is providing for you. Not temporarily, but eternally, what God has planned for you. Your joy that we're talking about cannot be a joy that is built off of each circumstance that you walk through in life. It cannot. That is how the world responds. And you will find yourself responding that way in sin. You will find yourself responding that way. Is it good and right that we praise God for the good situations that we find in our life? Of course it is. But the world only has this kind of joy, this thing, they call it joy, when things are going good, when things are in their favor. So, in other words, anything that is directly related to what we would say in Scripture says, to the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life. If they get what they want, it makes them happy. If they don't get it, they're unhappy. They get their joy from earthly pleasure, and all of that is always connected to, or seemingly to, something that is sinful. They'll say, follow your heart. What does the Bible say? The Word says the heart is deceitful, right? It's deceitful. But if it makes you happy and if you want it, go get it, right? That's worldly joy. Job 20, verse 5, and I was glad somebody on the front row, yeah, you maybe, brought up Job a little while ago. He said, the joy of the godless is momentary. And I just had a thought about that when I was doing this, that their joy comes in and goes really quick, doesn't it? It really shifts back and forth. But their suffering is going to be for eternity. You and I, our suffering is light and momentary according to Scripture, right? But our joy is eternal, is it not? It should be. It should be beginning now. At all times, we are told to rejoice over and over again. Paul said in Acts 20:24, if I must give my life, this is powerful. If he must give his life to get the gospel to you, then he rejoices over that. That's how passionate he was about people coming to Christ, and also about those who have already come to Christ. He was preaching the gospel again and again and again to those who had already come to Christ, because we need to be preaching the gospel to ourselves every single day. So, we are to rejoice at all times. Always, we are to rejoice. So, you ask, now, how can I do that? I don't know. Because very similar to, if you remember when I talked about love, and I said, you really can't love anybody. You can't do it. Same thing with this. It's a losing battle. You can't. Because it's not natural for you to rejoice in a trial or a tribulation. When something terrible has happened, why is it natural for you to rejoice? It's not. But it is supernatural, isn't it? It's supernatural. Galatians 5. Anybody know what Galatians 5 talks about? It says the fruit of the Spirit is, just give me the first two, love and joy. It's there. And it's a fruit of what? The Spirit. So that makes it a spiritual thing. It makes it a supernatural thing. And I think on your outline you've probably got something there. Maybe A, we're talking about why or how. How? And through the Spirit. The Spirit of God is what controls you if you are a believer. He's the one. If you, Chris said it many times to me, and I can remember it over and over, that as you study the Word of God, as you hear preaching, as you pray, you're putting in the back of your mind, into this treasure chest, that the Holy Spirit, when you come into a situation, the Holy Spirit reaches into this. Is well, it's not hypothetical. What's the word? Who knows the word? Anyway, what is it? You English people, tell me. It's one of those funny words. I don't know. Huh? No, metaphorical though. You got me there. It's metaphorical. Okay. So anyway, the Holy Spirit reaches into that treasure chest and pulls out the response, because you've buried the Word of God in there so much that you respond correctly. That you respond correctly. So it is a supernatural thing. But also, letter B, there's something else involved here. Not just the Spirit, it's your will. Because your will is still involved. You have access to the greatest power in the universe that God has placed within you, the Holy Spirit. You have the power to do whatever you need to do. It is a work of God. But it is not without or outside of your will. You must exercise your will over your flesh. You must be involved in that action. God's not just going to go do it for you. You have to be prayed up, studied up, and willing to respond properly to the Spirit when the Spirit prompts you. So it flows through God, or from God, through the Spirit, and then it flows through you. So in a simple sentence or simple phrase, paragraph, what do you want to call it? I'm going to use two words, and I don't want you to blow those words out of proportion. I want you to put them into context of the way I use them. They're emotion and experience, okay? Just be on the guard. So in a simple word, Christian joy is the emotion and the experience that springs from deep down confidence. So the emotion and the experience come from the deep down confidence that Christ, that Jesus Christ is sufficient, and that God is in perfect control of everything. And He is working it all out for your good and glory in eternity. Sounds kind of like Romans 8:28 and 29, doesn't it? Mm-hmm. And we know that all things work together for good to them who love God, who are called according to His purpose, right? So that's the way He's doing those things. And it's not some kind of surface emotion that I'm talking about. It's not living life off of some human experience. But it comes from a rich relationship, a love relationship with this loving, gracious, kind, unchanging, unwavering God who gave His only Son for your sin. So, we know when we are to rejoice, and we know how we are to rejoice through the Spirit and through your will. Now let's look at why. This is a lot bigger, I think, in my eyes. Why we are to rejoice. The character of God. And I don't have letters on my paper, so I'll try to help you out. The character of God. And we're going to go through them quickly. He is holy. You don't have to write all these. Those aren't in line. Let me stop you. The character of God, that's one. That's the only one you write. unless you just want to put these out beside it. He is holy. He is righteous. He is good. He is faithful. He's providing. He's compassionate. He's merciful. And he is sovereign. Your joy should be able to begin, and so should mine. I'm not just talking to you. And let me say this, stopping. I don't say anything to you that I've not wept over this week. Because I've been convicted of my own sin, my own falling short in the same areas. That's why I can stand here passionately and say to you, this is it. And this is not all of it. There's a whole lot more. But still yet, your joy should begin just because God is good. Your joy should begin just because God is good. Let's look at Psalm 28, verse 7. Dun, 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 dun. You don't have to turn there. I'm there already. The Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusts in Him and I'm helped. Therefore, my heart exalts and with song I shall thank Him. Psalm 89, 16. In your name they rejoice all the day. And by your righteousness, they are exalted. The next one on your letter. Salvation. Salvation. Even Jesus said in Luke 10, verse 20, he said, do not even rejoice that these demons are subject to you, but rejoice because your names are written in the Lamb's book of life. And it was written there when? If you're a believer, when was your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life? When you prayed some prayer, when was it written? Before the foundation of the world. Before you were here. Before the world was here. Before Christ was here. Your name was written down if you're a believer. That's something I think we should consider rejoicing about in every situation. Of course, all these are, but still yet, you're sealed. You've been bought with a very high price, the blood of Jesus Christ. The next one, spiritual blessings. Ephesians 1, 3 through 4, a lot of you probably know what this is because you've memorized a lot of this. It says that you are blessed with every spiritual blessing in Christ Jesus. And you have all that you need that pertains to life and godliness. Do you not? You have the Word of God. It is all that you need that pertains to life and godliness. How many more spiritual blessings do you need? You have the Holy Spirit of God and you have the Word of God. How much more do we need? Number, what is it, D or something? You have eternity promised to you with Christ Jesus. You have eternity promised to you. It cannot be taken away. Nothing can separate you from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. You have that promise. You should rejoice. Many people die every day and they spend eternity in hell. Whether you believe it or not, whether you want to grasp it or think about it or not, they go to hell and they spend eternity separated from God. They will burn, suffer for eternity. We should be more thankful. We should be ready to praise in a moment. You have answered prayer. How many of you keep a journal? Do you write down when God answers your prayers? Start doing it. If you're keeping a journal, write down when God answers your prayers. It's going to be totally impactful for you when you can look back and say, wow, 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 wow. And you'll begin to rejoice. Wow, wow. Just go back and look. Just go back and look. God is good. So let me give you a couple of more things, though, not pertaining to that. These are things, then a little bit on the negative side, these are things that can hinder you having your joy or rejoicing. Number one, or I guess A, I don't know if you got letters or numbers. I don't remember. Huh? Got letters. Okay. So the first one. The reason you might not have joy is because you're lost. You do not have Jesus Christ as your Savior. You have not had your eyes opened by the Spirit. You've not repented of your sin. You've not come to Christ broken over the fact that you've sinned against a holy and a righteous God. You've not turned away from that. And so, there's no way you can have joy. The next one. If you are a believer, Satan. The Bible says that Satan is like a roaring lion, and he is going about seeking whom he may devour. I don't think too much that Satan cares if these people are lost and they're doing what they're doing. He cares about you because you're living for Christ and you're giving glory to God. And he wants to ruin you. He wants to ruin you. And so, you've got to be on your guard that something, that someone will steal your joy. You won't even notice it happening. It will be so subtle that it'll be taken from you. If you're truly a believer and you're in a good body, someone will come alongside and they'll know what's going on, like we talked about before, the body taking care of the body. The next one, ignorance. You say, that ain't a nice word. I'm ignorant. Ignorant. E-E-G-N-E-R-T. Ignorant. Who laughed? You have a wrong understanding of who God is. God is not some genie in a bottle. He's not some cosmic killjoy. He is the God of the universe. He is the creator. He's the one who gave his son. He is sovereign. He is loving. He is fair. He is just. This is the God that we talk about. You must have a proper understanding of who God is. Next one. I told you we were going to run through them. You're unthankful. I've been there. I was just there about 6 months ago. Struggled with that really bad. And God slapped something on me and said, huh. So, I won't tell you about it, but rude awakening. So anyway, you're unthankful. You don't have gratitude to God for what he has done. Not just in Christ Jesus. Not just your salvation. But what about the basic things in life that we forget to truly be thankful for? Are you thankful that you got decent clothes on your back? Sometimes you got name brand stuff on your back. Costs a lot more than my old Wranglers. You know what I'm saying? What about parents? What about a home? Oh, we talk about that all the time. You better be thankful for it. You could be living in a cardboard box on the street, or you could be living under this underpass out here. What about the church body that you have here? What about the youth group that you have here? What about those things? There are so many things that you should. There was an old Baptist song in the hymnal we used to sing when I was young. I really enjoyed it. It talks about counting your blessings one by one. If you start doing that, I want to tell you, you get thankful real quick. You sit and start writing them down, you get thankful real quick. Now, next one, false expectations. God will give you anything you want. That's what Chris has been talking about upstairs on Sunday some, talking about false teachers, false prophets, and how they promise so much, and you believe all this, and nothing happens, so your world is just destroyed, it is wrecked. God doesn't do all these things for you like you think he's going to. And so you turn away. You turn away. False expectations. The next one, forgetfulness. You don't remember what God has done for you. There's that prayer journal again, big and heavy. Those memories of the blessings of God that he's poured out in your life. Don't forget those things. Think about the children of Israel when you get to this. The children of Israel, you know the stories. They're walking through the desert. Millions of them, right? And they go, we're hungry. We want something to eat. We want something to drink. God goes, okay, here. And he gives them something to eat, and he gives them something to drink. And a day later, they go, we're hungry. We want something to eat. We want something to drink. They forgot what God did the day before. What about the parting of the Red Sea? As soon as they get across, they're like, what did you do? Lead us out in the desert to die? We as human beings forget quickly what God has done for us. I'm telling you, I got to be quick with quick testimony. But it is so quick. When I started my new job, praise God for that, I have had a change of attitude because I have repented. He's changed my heart and I submitted my will to him. But I had some issues even after God laid this job in my lap. I was going through some suffering. What I thought was suffering wasn't suffering. And I so quickly forgot that September the 31st, I walked in and introduced myself, and the guy gave me a job the next morning. Can you be here tomorrow? And I so quickly forgot that God done that. Don't forget. It's so quickly that we forget, but don't do it. Prayerlessness is the next one. You have no contact with your Father, with your Heavenly Father. You have no contact with Him. How is it that we can have a relationship with Him and not talk to Him? You can't. Do you have a relationship with your parents, with your siblings? You speak to them. Sometimes you might be mad at them, but you speak to them. I guarantee you, you carry on a conversation with your best friend. You do those things. Prayerlessness. So I want that to kind of jumpstart us into the next part. Time? Good. Yeah, Greg said that last time. Hey, got me in trouble. Okay, so I want that to jumpstart us to the next part where it says, pray without ceasing. Prayer kind of looks like this, Paul's version. God, though He is sovereign, chooses to operate His perfect will in response to our prayers. Our unceasing prayers are used by God as instruments by which He produces His sovereign will in our lives so that He receives all the glory and we get constant joy. Do I got to read that again? Yes. Okay. God, though He is sovereign, chooses to operate His perfect will in response to our prayers. Our unceasing prayers are used by God as instruments by which He produces His sovereign will in our lives so that He receives all the glory and we get constant joy. But this is also a command. The tense of the word makes this a command like the last one. Pray without ceasing. Your prayer life, in some respects, should be like breathing. But you don't think about it, do you? When you run, do you think about breathing? Unless you just really want to set your pace. If you're sitting here listening, you don't think about breathing. When you go to sleep, do you think about breathing? You don't. I don't think you do. If you do, you're cooler than I am. But that's how your prayer should be. It should just come naturally to you that you would inhale the goodness of God, and you exhale, in some respects, His praises. There's a parable in Luke chapter 11. I got to get there. Luke chapter 11, verses 5 through 8. I'm going to read it. Luke chapter 11, verses 5 through 8. Then He said to them, Jesus, suppose one of you has a friend and goes to him at midnight and says to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has come to me from a journey, and I have nothing to set before him. And from inside he answers and says, do not bother me. The door has already been shut, and me and my children and I are in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything. I tell you, Jesus said this, I tell you, even though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his persistence, he will get up and give him as much as he needs. So, we have a guy whose friend comes to him late at night. He's traveling. He's got another friend because he ain't got no bread. So, he runs down to his neighbor's house, starts banging on the door in the middle of the night, and says, hey, dude, I need some bread. And he's like, man, we're already tucked in. It's midnight. I ain't getting up. It's cold outside. Forget it. From what one guy said, in that time, they all kind of, when it was cold, they all slept in the same stinking bed. I bet a lot of you got your own room, don't you, huh? That's pretty cool. And your own twin or full-size bed or something like that. You do. They slept together. And once they got under the covers and they got all warm and toasty and that heat started building up, they wasn't getting up. It didn't matter if you were starving to death, he wasn't getting up. But this guy didn't love his friend enough to where he would get up and help him help his other friend. Now, this is speaking about prayer, remember, it's about prayer. But he said, because this guy was going to pester him so bad that he wasn't going to get no sleep even if he was in the bed, I'm going to get up and give him anything he can stand to take and carry home. That's what he's going to do. There's another parable. Chapter 18, verses 1 through 5, same book, Luke 18, 1 through 5. It says, now, Jesus was telling them a parable to show them at all times they ought to pray
and not lose heart, saying to them, in a certain city there was a judge who did not fear God and did not respect man. There was a widow in that city, and she kept coming to him saying, give me legal protection from my opponent. For a while he was unwilling, but afterward he said to himself, even though I do not fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow bothers me, I will give her legal protection. Otherwise, by continually coming to me, she will wear me out. She is a nag. She is bugging him to death. This is her legal right to come before this judge who says he doesn't fear God and he doesn't fear man. That she can pester him to get what she feels like she needs is this legal protection. And it says that this judge says, I don't fear God and I don't fear man, but this woman's going to drive me crazy, so I'm going to give her what she wants. Now, Jesus usually told parables that were similar to the character of God, that reflected God's image or what God might do or how he would respond. The kingdom of heaven. Well, these two parables here that he tells are parables that are contrasting to that. It's an unrighteous judge, and it's a guy who doesn't love his friend enough to where he'll get out of bed. Those both are opposite from the character of God. But both of these, remember, are referring to prayer. Now, some think that there might be a special formula to our prayers. Some think that something like that, or getting down on your knees and rubbing beads or counting beads or something like that, or maybe you're facing to the east to pray, and that's something special. But in Scripture, all through the Bible, and I'm not going to give you every one of them, I just want you to hear some of them. I'm going to read them off to you. It gives examples of people who pray in the morning, those who pray at noon, and some pray at night, and some pray seven times a day, and like Daniel, some pray three times a day. Some prayed at midnight, and some prayed for days, and even some prayed for weeks. Some even prayed standing, and some prayed laying down. Some prayed lying on a bed, some with their hands up, and some with their hands down. Some with their faces up, and some with their faces down. A lot of different ways to pray. You reckon there's a special thing there? Jesus prayed all night. That's what it says. Jesus prayed all night. So that brings us to Jesus. But he didn't pray with a certain formula. He didn't rub no beads. He didn't face a certain direction, as far as we know. He prayed in the garden three times. And he repetitively prayed. But he didn't pray some meaningless repetitive prayer. Even though he might have said the same thing over and over. It wasn't meaningless repetition, as the Scripture talks about. And in all of Scripture, all the New Testament in Jesus' life, we see him walking down the street, somebody touches him, and they're immediately healed. And he says, I felt power leave my body. He walks on up to the gates, and he sees a man who's crippled, and he touches him, and he gets up and he walks. He sees a blind man. He puts clay on his eyes, and he sees. He goes to a tomb, and he says, come forth. And a dude comes forth from the dead. But nothing took out of Jesus, all those things that he did took from Jesus like praying in the garden. It says that he prayed to his Father so hard. He prayed so long, so passionately that his sweat drops became blood. All these things that he did, he never sweated. Maybe walking around in the hot sun. But he did not sweat. There was no energy exerted. But in his prayer life, he was sweating drops of blood. That got me to thinking about, even though I feel like I'm a good prayer, I really do. I feel like I'm doing okay in that area. No, I know we all struggle and everything, but still, yeah. That's something I feel like I'm doing okay in. But when you start thinking about the fact that Jesus was shedding blood, I'm missing it. Now, I'm not saying you will ever pray and blood's going to come out. But it is the heart. It's what matters when you go and you pray. James says that the effectual prayer of a righteous man accomplishes a whole bunch. Well, my words. It accomplishes much. Prayer is a desire that you have that is sent heavenward to God for being forgiven, or to have a need met, or you have a desire for something for a friend, hopefully. You have a desire for comfort for you or for someone you love or care about. A great prayer would be lifted up to God would be for wisdom. Or maybe you would just offer up some praise in your prayer. Maybe someone's died, someone's sick, someone's lost. They don't know Christ. Is that something you pray about? So these things come to your mind sometimes, do they not? So as these things come to your mind, if your heart is in tune with God, if your heart is in mind is saturated with the Word of God, I'll give you an example. This is something I've been trying to practice. And this is something I hope that you would practice, even though most of you don't have jobs. But that as you see something taking place, my boss walked through today and he was so, he's a good, strong believer. Love him. But as he walked through, he's distressed. We've had some jobs happen and some bad things happen with machinery and it's costing him a lot of money. It's just not going right. And he's just a little distraught. Stop! He has a need. I'm running a saw. I don't have to get on my face and point east and count beads and pray some mantra. I stand at the saw and I ask my Heavenly Father who hears me that He would meet the needs of that man. This is what it's talking about when it talks about this continual praying without ceasing. It's a continual attitude of prayer that so you're in tune with the Word of God so much and the Spirit of God that as these events in your life take place, you'll be praying about them as you see them happen. And you know what? You'll be able to rejoice. You should be able to rejoice because you just laid them at the King of the universe's feet. You just laid them at the feet of God. Who else can answer your prayer? No one that I know about. So let's look at David real quick. David had a lot on him as king, did he not? I don't want to be king. That's a big responsibility. I don't want to be president. I don't want to be governor. I don't want none of that stuff. It's big. It's big. I don't want none of that. But David had some bad stuff too, didn't he? David committed adultery with Bathsheba, had her husband murdered. But the Bible also says that David was a man after God's own heart. How does that work out? Well, Psalm 42, I've got to go back here again. Psalm 42 says, I'll read it. As the deer pants for the water brooks, so my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. He also cried out in Psalm 51, though. Does anybody know what Psalm 51 talks about? Be gracious to me, O God, according to your loving kindness. According to the greatness of your compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. You see that awesome prayer of repentance. And where are you going? In the middle of the message. Okay. Anyway, I don't think that David was saying that as calmly as I just read it. In my own eyes and in my own life, I would find myself on my face before the Lord weeping and crying out for mercy and forgiveness. And I think that's the way David did it. And then let's look at Psalm 27. I like it. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the defense of my life. Whom shall I dread? When evildoers came upon me to devour my flesh, my adversaries and my enemies, they stumble and fail. Though a host encamp against me, my heart will not fear. Though war rise against me, in spite of this, I shall be confident. This one thing I have asked from the Lord that I shall seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life to behold the beauty of the Lord and to meditate in His temple. Your next thing should say how. At least I think it should. And if we look at your next letter, I guess it might be A. What really matters here is the motive of your heart. So I would ask you, what motivates you when you pray? Or what even motivates you to pray if you're praying? Do you pray for your friends? Do you pray for your parents? Do you pray for your church? Do you pray for your elders? Do you confess your sin? And I'm not talking about, when I say sin, I'm not saying asking God, God, forgive me of my sins today. I think that when you count your blessings and name them one by one, you should do the same thing with your sin. It's not in the Bible, but you ought to be honest with God about those things, pure and simple. Label them out. It just gets a little more real that way. So your motives. So if you're praying, and you're praying with the right motives, your motive should be obedience to Christ and a love for Christ. That should ultimately be your motive. Let's look at a few more pieces of Scripture. Romans 15:30, Paul says, letter B, strive and agonize with him in your prayers to God for me. He's just telling you, I want you to pray. It's important. Striving and agonizing, that's pretty big. It's not just some simple sit down in a chair and pray. This is weeping. This is pouring out all your being before the Lord. Philippians 4:6-7 says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer, supplication, and thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. We are called to unceasing prayer. Unceasing prayer. As you walk every day, wherever it is that you walk, it is an attitude, if you may, it is an attitude as you live and as you view things, as things occur and happen in your life, that this is translated, everything takes place, into a prayer. This is that unceasing prayer. Everything that's going on in your life that you see, that you would translate that and that you would give it to God. So I ask you, how is it, if you don't pray, do you expect to have joy? Or how is it that you expect to rejoice when you're not even communing with the one who gives joy and causes rejoicing? Your Heavenly Father. It's an impossibility. You're not going to have it. I'm going to jump. Why? Should be on your paper. Fellowship is a good reason. Fellowship with the only one who gives true, everlasting joy. I don't know about you, and I'm going to try to close if I can. I don't know about you, but I find myself, and I'm not saying this is a good pattern, I'm not saying it's a bad pattern. I know some good godly guys who do this, good godly women, but I find myself most nights falling asleep as I pray. I'm in my bed, I'm laying my head down, and I'm praying. Sometimes it might be 5 minutes, sometimes it might be 30 minutes, it just depends. But I find myself falling asleep as I pray. And a lot of mornings, don't start squirming. Just listen, please. I also find myself waking up with the same attitude because I went to bed with the right attitude. God will bring something to mind, whether it might be the same thing that I was praying about. But He'll bring something to my mind that morning. Doesn't happen every morning. But it's just a huge encouragement for me to know that the Spirit is working in my heart and life when I wake up first thing in the morning. Like I said, not constantly. But still, yeah, there's something there in my heart and I'm striving to be praying about. So remember, this praying that we're talking about is without ceasing. And the word praying here, for you Greek geeks that love it, prosukamai. I ain't going to spell it for you. It is the most common word used for the word prayer in the New Testament. But without ceasing is what it's talking about. And it's not to be that you're talking constantly, because some of us have a problem with that. I do. And that's not what it's talking about. But it is to be recurring over and over and over. It's like I said, it's like breathing. It's like breathing in and exhaling. And these things that we're talking about, rejoicing and praying, they should be a way of life for us. exercising our will in harmony with the Holy Spirit, desiring to see the will of God accomplished. Jesus, when he told one of those parables to the disciples, was saying to them, and I'm going to say it to you, I say it to myself, pray persistently, pray consistently, pray at all times, don't give up, don't lose heart, keep knocking, as the parable said, keep asking, and keep seeking, because I promise you this, my last statement, I promise you this, if you will try those things with the proper motives, there is a good and kind and gracious, loving God who I promise you, he will hear you and he will answer. Let's pray. God, we do praise you that you gave us your word, that you've gave us your son, that we have salvation through his blood. Thank you that we can't lose that. I pray, Father, that we will seek you with all of our heart and that we will find you, that you will be the most valued treasure in our life. Thank you for your great love and mercy in Christ's name. Amen. Do not go anywhere.